I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll be looking at the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, verses 1 through 14. We have two more weeks, as we said earlier, before Brother Herring comes to lead us in our season of renewal. We will be spending the next two Sunday mornings looking at the idea of renewal and revival and what that means in our lives. Also, the next two Sunday evenings, I haven't looked at the bulletin, but we will be having an emphasis the next two Sunday evenings on praying for the season of renewal. So next Sunday evening, we will be praying especially for the season of renewal. And I hope you'll kind of be a part of that, as these times of emphasis on prayer are just usually wonderful times in the life of our church. But follow along with me, beginning in verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 37. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Ezekiel writes, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and their breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord." May God bless the reading of his word this morning. The story is told, I read of a U.S. Lutheran bishop who went and visited a Lutheran church in his parish in California. Said he entered the church and he was impressed that upon the whole back wall of the church was a banner in bright colors. And on the banner it said, Come Holy Spirit, Hallelujah, in all capitals, with an exclamation point at the end. And he said directly above the words were flames of fire representing the coming of the Spirit of God. He talks about how moved he was by this and then how interested and distracted he was to look down directly beneath this banner and to see that the church had decided to put their fire extinguisher directly beneath it. You want to know something interesting? A lot of us don't want revival, but not really. We want it a little bit, but we sure would like to be able to keep that door open just in case it gets to become something we don't want. We want the fires of Pentecost, we want the fires of God, but we sure would like to be able to have the fire extinguisher handy. It is the great problem of the American church. Not that the American church lacks people, but that the American church lacks a sort of commitment and a sort of desire to see God come in our midst. This, of course, is one of the most well-known, well-loved, often-quoted passages in the church, and rightly so, because this is a description of what happens to God's people when God's people lose hope. Ezekiel, of course, the events are very plain. He sees this valley. The Lord comes. He shows him a valley full of dry bones. And as if to emphasize the dryness and the deadness of the people, he says, He caused me to pass among them in verse 2 roundabout. Behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. Meaning, they were very, very dead. No doubt about it. not a sign of life. No question that these bones were bones, and that they were dry bones, and that they represented that someone who once was alive was now dead. Very quickly, look at the interpretation of this in verse 11. The Lord God comes to Ezekiel, and he explains the vision to Ezekiel. And he tells Ezekiel that the bones represent who? The lost? Non-Christians? No. They represent his people. Understand, first of all, that this is not an evangelistic passage. This passage does not apply to the unsaved. He is speaking here about his people, his chosen people, who have lost hope, who have taken their eyes off of him. He says, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Then he says, they got that way for doing three things. Look at this. Behold, they say, meaning the house of Israel says this, our bones are dried up, meaning we're tired. We're tired. We're dead. We've kind of just given up. Secondly, our hope has perished. We don't have any real hope of anything other happening. Anything else that's not going to happen because we've given up. Because our bones are dried up. Because here we lie. Here we sit, dead. No hope of anything else happening. Thirdly, they said that God had forsaken them. We are completely cut off. Children of Israel were experiencing persecution. Bad things were happening. And all of these sort of things caused the children of Israel to despair, to give up hope, to sit down, to just give up, and to decide that nothing else could happen. Why? Because God had left them. And why? Because things were so bad, God couldn't be in their midst. So back to the beginning of it, he says, this is what's happened. These are my children, and they've become a valley of dry bones. It may just be that revival, if it is to come in the Church of Christ today, will require a certain amount of courage on the part of believers. The courage to believe that God can and will awaken his people. The courage to trust that God still works in our midst. And the courage to step out in faith and be the one that stands up and says, it doesn't matter what anyone else does, I'm going to live lock, stock, and barrel for Jesus. And it doesn't matter if everyone else has given up. I believe that the Lord God still reigns, that he still changes lives, that he still wants us to be alive, a vibrant army. I remember being in seminary one time. I told you this story before. I was playing with a tube of super glue in Greek class. It ruptured, shot glue all over my hands, put my hand over the tube, it glued my fingers together. So I got up and walked out of class. I did occasionally listen in seminary, but this is just one episode. I went to the bathroom, was scrubbing the super glue off my fingers. The door opens to the restroom, boy walks in, looked at me curiously. I said, hey, man, how you doing? You know, like guys say, hey, man, how you doing? He looked at me and he said, the Lord's raising up an army. And there I was with my fingers super glued together. What a contrast. When you meet these people who really want to be what God's called them to be, but all of us are sitting here glued down, sedate, calm. We don't really believe that anything can happen. I'm not talking about a sort of radical Pentecostalism. I don't know what revival really looks like when it comes. I know a lot of times it's very quiet. It's very calm. I know that it's not always bizarre. And I know 9 times out of 10, it's not bizarre. God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of harmony. And his goal is to exalt Christ. This is revival that we seek. He comes to Ezekiel, and he shows him this. And I want you to notice three things that happened here. Three requirements that Ezekiel had to have before these bones would rise up. And these three things that apply to Ezekiel apply to us as well. First of all, I want you to notice here that Ezekiel had to have the courage to have great expectations. Look at this question. He said to me, verse 3, Son of man, can these bones live? What an amazing question. I imagine that awkward silence. Son of man, I know they're dead. They look dead. The bones are very dry. They've given up. They're dead. But son of man, what I want to know from you is your opinion. Can these bones live? Don't tell me Ezekiel did not have an amazingly intense struggle in his soul. How to answer? Because on the surface it seems that everything is gone, that there is no hope, that there is no life, that there can be nothing else. He's looking here at a valley of dry bones, and God asked him, Ezekiel, do you believe it can happen? Do you believe in your heart that these bones can rise up and become the army of God? I love Ezekiel's non-answer. Don't you? The safest answer in the world. He says, "O Lord God, you know." Good answer, right? Real good answer. He didn't cop out, but he was honest enough to be honest. It's like when your wife comes to you, my wife will come home and say, "Well, do you notice anything different about me?" And chills will go out over my body. You know, husbands, have you had these moments when you sit there and you think, "Oh no." You look at her hair, dress, I think I've seen that dress before, ring, necklace, I think I've seen those before. And you say, "Honey, you always look beautiful." Right? That's the right answer to give, right? Because you can't lose with it. Ezekiel gives the answer, you can't lose. God, you know. You know. You know what? That's not great, but it's pretty good. It's not the bold answer we would like for Ezekiel to have. "Oh God, I have faith you can do it. God, I know you can do it." But what it is a step in the right direction. What it is saying this: "God, I don't understand how it can happen. And I've never seen anything like this happen. And this seems to go against everything that's within me. But God, you're God and you know. And if you want to do it, you can do it." Hey, that's a good first step. And I don't know about you, but I kind of think that's going to be the step we have to take for revival. "God, I don't know. I've never seen the church revived. Never seen people coming to know Jesus in big ways. God, I've never seen this sort of stuff we read about in history, in our own nation, when movements of God. God, I've never seen it. I don't know it. But God, you know. And you can do it because you're God." I think about that lady, poor, single, widowed old lady, lived in a little house, suffered, never really had a lot of money, never had a lot of stuff. But every day she would go out on her porch, she would sit and sing hymns, she would praise the Lord for how good he was to her. Well, this was kind of a neat thing, but it really rankled her neighbor. Her neighbor was an atheist, didn't believe in God. And he would get so frustrated to see this little lady come out on her porch and sing hymns and praises to God. And occasionally he would even muster up the courage to ask her, "Why do you do this? God's gone, don't you see? He's not here. Look at you. Your life isn't full of these tremendous blessings. You're just barely getting by. Your family doesn't come by to see you. You're alone. And yet here you stand praising the Lord." And she said, "I'm going to praise my Lord." Well, this went on for day after day. Finally, the neighbor decided he would do a little experiment, prove to this lady that the Lord God had forsaken her, that he wasn't there, that the game was over. So what he did is he went out and he bought a big bag of groceries. In the middle of the night, he went and he put those groceries by this lady's door. And then he went out early in the morning and he sat and he watched. The door opened in the morning. The lady came out. She looked down at the groceries. And she looked up into heaven. And she said, "Lord, I praise you that you have miraculously provided for my needs." At that, her neighbor jumped out and said, "Ha, I've got you, I've got you. It wasn't God that brought that, it was me that brought that. God isn't here. And see, you're attributing to him something I did. Your faith is worthless, it is blind." The old lady stopped, looked again at her groceries, looked at her neighbor, then looked up to heaven and tears filled her eyes and she said, "God, I thank you that you have miraculously provided for my needs and you've even made the devil pay for it." Isn't that good? You know what that is? You know what that is? That's the kind of faith that says, "Doesn't matter to me what anything looks like. I know that the Lord God is God. It doesn't matter to me if the whole church is dead. I'm going to stand by the Lord. And it doesn't matter to me if I stand all alone. I will believe that the Lord God can bless us, has blessed us, will bless us." Do you believe, Ezekiel? Do you believe, Stonecrest? Can it happen? Can this valley of bones rise up? Yeah, God, I think they can. Why? Because you know. Because you're God. He had to have the courage to have great expectations. Secondly, he had to have the courage to not be content with the mere form of vitality. Look at what happens here. Verse 4, "He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Want to know the second thing we need to do if revival is going to come? We need to not be content with the mere form of the church, a form that lacks substance. How many Christians would have stopped right here and said, there they are. Your army, God. Here we are. We've arrived. We've got it. We're here. Problem is, though everything looks right, though all the externals are correct, though the form is there, one little thing they lack, the breath of life. How many churches in our nation have got the externals all right? All the programs, all the committees, all the structures, the right building, the right pews, even large crowds, but they only lack one thing, the breath of God. How many big churches are there that are dead as doornails? How many little churches are there that are dead as doornails too? How many times do we content ourselves with merely seeing the form of it, with merely contenting ourselves that everything looks right on the outside, so it must be okay? But the problem is, this army has no breath of life. They can't serve the Lord. They can't do anything. His power isn't in them. Think about that story you've all heard before about the church. Man has a heart attack halfway through the sermon, falls out in the aisle, dead. Someone rushes back, calls 911, calls the operator, tells them what happened. The operator came, they carried off four people before they got the right one. See? Sometimes we have everything right on the outside, but we're all just dead on the inside. You know, there's something kind of New Testament about that, isn't there? Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. What does he say to them? He said, you guys, you look so good, but inside you're what? You're dead men's bones. You're whited sepulchres. It all looks great, but the problem is, you've got nothing in here. Hey, listen. I love this church, and I love it because I believe the breath of God is here. I truly do. But friends, if we ever as a church become contented with the fact that we can just have church, do church, without being the church, we have lost the battle. If we ever get content about the fact that all the pieces have come together, and there we stand, but we lack the breath of life, friends, we have lost the battle. And if we ever get content that we're happy because everything seems to be just perfect, but we don't have the power of God, then friends, we're just playing a fool's game. Son of man, he says, prophesy. And he said, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So a second prophecy Ezekiel gives, so I prophesied as I commanded, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. There you go. It requires that second step. That step that goes beyond mere external formalities and is content with nothing short of the breath of God. Lastly, after the explanation of what this means, God comes to Ezekiel, verse 11, said, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Then he gives a third prophecy to Ezekiel. He says, therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves, cause you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel. God has now stepped outside of the vision. He is telling Ezekiel what this means in practical day-to-day life. Because of this vision, Ezekiel is to go to the children of Israel and say to them these words, I will open your graves, cause you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it. After Ezekiel has great expectations, and after he's willing to go the second mile, a third thing is required of him, and that is this: the courage to stand and proclaim the truth and believe the truth among skeptics. This last prophecy is where it all gets down to brass tacks. Ezekiel, you now know the point of it all. You now see the lesson. But Ezekiel, what I really want to know is this. Do you have the courage to stand up in the midst of a valley of dry bones? Do you have the courage when everyone's going to laugh at you? And when everyone's going to tell you you're crazy, do you have the courage to stand up and say, you know what? I believe that God can awaken us today. We always think that the great sign of bravery among Christians is that we have the courage to proclaim Jesus to the secular world. Listen, that's wrong. The greatest sign of bravery is that we have the courage to proclaim Jesus among His people. The church needs evangelizing more than anything else. The church needs to hear again about Jesus. We're all so used to it, and we're all so comfortable with it, and we've all kind of ruled out any idea of God blessing us greatly, and because of that, we're just kind of withering away. But if one person would stand up and say, you know what? I believe that the Lord God can awaken us. And I believe, though it's something I've never seen, though it's something I've never experienced, though no one else may believe it, I believe He wants this valley of bones to come together, to take on flesh, to have the breath of life, and to do what God's people are intended to do.
I believe it.
You believe it, Grego?
I believe it.
I believe it too. What I want to do is this. I want to ask in this time of invitation that one of you would come up, pray at this altar, stand before this church, and say, I believe it. The Lord is going to bless us, and He's going to bless us today. If that's you, you come forward in the time. Let's pray.